turning back to Romans chapter 2. We'll entitle our message tonight, A Solemn Day. And I'm really drawing your attention particularly to the words of verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Just let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. You pray the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Not merely the one in front of you or beside you, but yourself. The word, Lord, might have a word in season for your soul. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence already with us this night, for the praise that has already been offered, for prayer and bringing the congregation before the throne of grace. And Lord, we are mindful that we are before a holy God tonight. We pray that thou might solemnize our hearts as we just come before thy word now. O God, we're so conscious it's not by might nor by power, but it's with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, we petition thee that the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would fall upon this congregation. Thou knowest the need of every heart. Thou knowest those that need to be convicted of sin and convinced of the Savior and their need of Him. And we pray that Thou would work tonight according to Thy most perfect will. We pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us help from the sanctuary this evening. Give us clarity of thought, clarity of expression. Bless the preacher and people alike. May there be signs following preaching of Thy word. O God, answer prayer. We ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. What has become known as Ulster Day, on the 8th of September 1912, was brought into being because of a third Home Rule Bill that was in danger of becoming law. What in effect that would mean would be our land no longer being part of the UK, but rather governed from Dublin. But many believe there were deeper repercussions, not least what is actually part of the writing of the covenant. And if you have one, as I have one, you will see this to be the case. Those that signed it, and by the way, there was over 230,000 men who signed it. There was another declaration signed by over 234,000 women. But one part of the wording was that those who signed it were convinced it would be subversive of our civil and religious freedom. It is for that reason, and what is almost forgotten in the 100th anniversary celebrations of this momentous day, that before the people signed the covenant across our land, there were many church services where people met together to worship God, to call upon Him for help in this their time of need. The previous Lord's Day had been set aside as a day of prayer and humiliation. At 11 o'clock on the 28th of September, in Belfast, which was the hub of industry, the factories, the looms, the mills, the shipyard, the shops had already fallen silent. The congregations met in what was a day of national crisis. They were to sing that hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Through a packed Ulster Hall, the audience heard the preacher, Reverend McKean, say this: no province on earth has a greater interest in civil and religious liberty than Ulster. And the people were reminded it was a freedom that had been purchased by the blood of the martyrs,
which be it was as theirs was in Christ alone. And from there, they marched to the city hall. The record books state there was no cheering. There was no frivolity. It was a solemn day, for a solemn oath was about to be signed and taken. It was a day to remember, and a day which had fearful consequences. Men and women, I take you to a far more terrifying day tonight. A day which is spoken of throughout the Scriptures. It is a time which the Apostle Paul has alluded to at the very commencement of this epistle to the Romans. For after he pens that well-known verse of chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," he then proceeds to state the subject that he desires primarily to speak about, and that is what is found in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And what Paul states to the Gentiles likewise applies to the Jews. Just because they had the privileged possession of receiving the law of God, the written law, did not mean that they were exempt from this wrath of God. You see, here is something that is universal. And as we come to look at the words of verse 16, there is a solemn day spoken of here. A day in which every secret will be out. I want you to consider, first of all, that solemn day. I look at the opening words, and we come to realize that the day described is one which is definite. For he says, "In the day." The Apostle Paul has a particular day in mind. It is that which is mentioned throughout the Scriptures of truth. For example, when he was preaching in Athens, he was to make reference to it there as well. Acts 17, in the words of verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." He's speaking of that day. And from those words we learn that this day is appointed. It is already known. It is already determined by God Himself. In God's eternal calendar, there is this particular day which has been already marked down. When we come into the book of 1 Corinthians, again, there is this particular day in mind. For chapter 3, we are drawn to consider and how those, and speaking about the work of men, they build upon the foundation stone, which is Christ. It is that which is likened to mere wood, hay, and stubble. It's work that will not last. It will be burned by fire. And then there is other work, and it is lasting, and it is worthy, for it is likened to gold, and to silver, and to the precious stones. But he goes on to state in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Philippians 1 and verse 6 again, there's reference made to this day, "being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And Paul there states with confidence that the work which God had begun in his heart, he will perform it, he will finish it unto this very day. It's the same day that is in mind in all these passages. It's the particular day which will be the end of all days. And I want you to understand, dear loved one, who is without Christ tonight in this congregation, who may be guilty of only planning for tomorrow and what it will bring, and maybe the next day, and yet there is no consideration nor concern about this particular day of which Paul speaks about. I want to remind you, it is a definite day. But let me also assure you that this day is a day of judgment. The words of my text make that abundantly clear. In the day when God shall judge. Much of modern preaching which speaks nothing of the justice and holiness of a holy God. Well, because God is holy, because He is just, and one who hates sin, then He must, and He will punish, and He will judge sin. There is this day in which He shall judge men and women. The same truth is brought out in other passages. We can think of Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. The great question is asked. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? It doesn't matter what statue you may have been on earth. For universally, everyone outside of Christ seeks to escape this great wrath of God. They're all there. The rich man, the free man. Seven categories of men. And they're all there calling upon the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of Him with whom they have to do. Why? For the day of His wrath has come. That day which the preacher preached about, and you gave no heed to. That day when the Scripture, which the Scriptures declared was coming, and to which you made no preparation. The day in question is the day of the wrath and judgment of God, to which the whole world is heading to. The Apostle has alluded to it in the words of verse 5 and 6 of this very chapter. For he says, "For after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Even the judgment of God shall be according to truth. On this great day, every judgment will be consistent and it will be truth. But if I can take you a little further in considering this day, see that it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be the judge of all the earth. Our text indicates that the judging of all men will be exercised by Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to this world as the only Savior of a lost mankind, the one who willingly gave Himself to die on the cross of Calvary, was judged there for no sin of His own, for He had none, but for the sins of His people, the one who bore the punishment for them, so that guilty, hell-deserving sinners might go free on this great day. He shall be judged. You look at John chapter 5. In the words of verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27. And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. The judge before all whom shall stand on that day shall be the Son of Man. The judge shall be the one who took unto Himself the form of our nature. And as He walked this earth, He did so as the God-man. The two distinct natures, divinity and humanity in the one person. And because of that, He is well fitted to be the judge of all the earth. As God, He is all-knowing. As man, He understands human nature. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And as judge, every accusing mouth will be stopped. for there will be no charge of being unfairly judged on that day. I wonder, can you place yourself there on that great day that is to come? Standing before the great white throne. Before the one whom you stand is none other, the blessed Son of God, who became the Son of Man. The one who was preached to your soul as your only hope. The one who alone can forgive sins by his atoning blood. Like the hymn writer could put it, see the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. Nothing speaks more terror to sinners or more comfort to the converted than this, that Christ shall be the judge. How shall you do on that day? Let's come a little further and see how you're going to do. Because I want to show you, secondly, the secrets disclosed. We've already said that this day will be a day of revelation. And what we must consider is that because Christ will be the judge who has a perfect knowledge, he then shall reveal all things. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. You will see that for some, their sins are being judged for now. It says there, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. You ever read that verse and wonder what it meant? Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. What the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy is, their sins have already been judged. They're been revealed now. Some hidden things of darkness already have been exposed before the day of judgment. Was that not the case with the angels who sinned? And Peter makes reference to it, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, in one sense, they've already been judged. They've been thrown out of heaven. They are there in the face of the damned, but they have been kept there until the day of judgment. This great day is still to come in which the final sentence will be passed upon those angels and upon all men. And while some have been judged before this day, for all, the full revelation shall only be unfolded upon this great solemn day which is yet to come. Then every individual shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the book shall be opened of the perfect record that God has kept of all men, and the great day of accountability shall have arrived, where man shall be judged for his actions. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Every wrong deed shall be judged and condemned. Ever done something wrong? The Bible says that we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible reminds us that by birth there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It is not a man to do that which is right and good, but his actions and his deeds are sinful and they're worthy of the wrath of a holy God. You know, the Pharisees were those who could put on a good outward show of action. Their external actions were plausible, very acceptable, very respectable. But you know, the Lord knew and could see their heart was not right. And he said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Woe unto you, the woe of heaven was upon them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And the law of that time decreed that they had to paint, they had to whitewash the place of the dead, the tombs, so that they wouldn't stumble into them and be defiled. And that's what the Lord has in mind there when he wrote those verses. He says, you're just like those sepulchres. You're nice and white on the outside. You have a nice appearance. But inside, there's dead men's bones. Uncleanness. The Lord sees the heart. I trust that you're not depending upon a good outward show before others and even before God. There are plenty who can speak the right language. There are plenty who even engage themselves in what might be considered as some worthy deed. And yet their hearts are not right before God. The day of judgment shall be a judgment upon your actions. But you know, this judgment goes even deeper and even further. The words of the covenant in 1912 that we made reference to in the introduction were chosen very carefully. There was inspiration received from the Scottish covenants in particular. The spirit of 1638 National Covenant of Scotland was what was behind the Ulster Solemn Meeting Covenant. It fell upon a man called Thomas Sinclair, leading Presbyterian layman who completed the task of drafting those words. Edward Carson said when he seen it, I would not alter a word in the declaration which I consider excellent. Men and women, I bring you to consider, when we look at an even greater solemn day, that the Savior reminds us that the judgment shall be upon our words. When we look at Matthew chapter 12, the words of verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words I shall be justified, and by thy words I shall be condemned. How devious the tongue can be. It is that little member that can boast of great things. It is that which James reminds us can be a world of iniquity and set in a fire of hell. But the day is coming when every word shall be judged. The slanderer and their words. The false accuser and their words. The one who loves to spread the gossip and their words. Every word shall be brought into judgment. But look at my text and you will see that this judgment goes even further. For on that great day there shall be a disclosure of the very secrets of men. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Those things that only reside in the heart shall be brought to light. Those deeds and thoughts and sinful imaginations that were never spoken of, God knows, and God shall reveal on this great day. In addition to our works and words being judged, our secrets will be disclosed, our secrets will be judged. For I tell you on the authority of God's word that all things are naked. And open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what is hidden away in the very recesses of your soul. Those secret sins. Those secret thoughts that you have fumbled about with and harbored away, unknown to your nearest and dearest. No secret shall be hidden. No secret shall be undisclosed. The secrets of men will be out. And dear sinner, is that not a terrifying thought? To stand before the Lord Jesus Christ the judge of all the earth, who will do right, and not only to have all your sinful deeds and words revealed, but the very secrets that you thought no one knew about. What an exposure that will be. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Who would not tremble at the idea that the secret plans and desires of their soul, which they have so long and so studiously concealed, should be brought out into the noonday in the judgment? The sinner will be able to practice disguise no longer. He will be seen as he is. He will receive the doom that he deserves. How is it for you in the light of this great day? One final thought, and it is the salvation declared. Maybe some who would question why Paul should be penning such a verse as this. When we give attention to the very first verse of the book, we are reminded that he declares himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, one who is separated under the gospel of God. And the gospel that Paul preached was in its fullness, and that meant him preaching upon the judgment of God as well as upon the mercy of God. And that is what he is alluding to at the end of our text. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He says there's a day coming when God shall judge all men. All men. Aye, and that fearful judgment will include the very secrets of men, and it will be Jesus Christ who will be the judge of all the earth, and the by authority by which I state this is according to my gospel, the gospel that I preach. For the judgment of God is an essential part of that gospel. It was a message that had been committed unto him, and therefore he declared it. The judgment of God against the secrets of men on this solemn day is not something that man will enjoy hearing, but not to preach it is to fail to preach the whole counsel of God and the fullness of the gospel. Not to preach about the wrath of God, as so often is the case in many places tonight, is to hold back on part of the message that God declared should be preached. How terrible to withhold a part of the message that sinful man needs to hear. That, dear soul, is why we must bring you to such solemn texts as this one. So that you might consider what lies before you in your sinful state. And by God's grace and mercy you might hear words which can save your soul, which will enable you to flee from the wrath of God that is to come. Understand that the apostle here, the gospel here that the apostle declares is unique. He's not stating that my gospel is one of many. Yes, there are many false messages abroad. There are many false gospels today which offer no hope to the sinner. But there's only one message of saving grace. One message that can save your soul. One message that tells of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon himself our sin. He went to Calvary to endure the wrath of God that was our due. It was there upon that tree that Christ was to stand into the sinner's place, and he was to shed his precious blood so the wrath of God could be turned away from us. And for the soul that realizes that this judgment is what they justly deserve for their sins, but who looks by faith and sees that Christ has paid it all, and seeks Christ as their Savior, then this judgment will be no longer hold any fear to them, because the child of God will not stand before the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is where sin will be punished. But for the sinner who comes to Christ and places their faith in the finished work of the Calvary's cross, they recognize there their sin was punished. For Christ was to bear it away in his own body on the tree. He paid the punishment that was our due. But on that great and final day, for the soul that has been saved, the soul that has trusted Christ, there will be one there who will have who will be an advocate with the Father. Even Jesus Christ the righteous. And because of him, every soul washed in the Savior's blood will go gloriously free, declared just by faith. Will you, dear soul, not want the assurance that that will be you? And for that to be the case, the good news of the gospel you must experience for yourself as Paul did. For he could say, according to my gospel. It's the gospel that has been committed unto me. It's the message that I preach. But it is the gospel that I have experienced personally in all its fullness and in all its grace. It's the covenant of grace that he preached. By the way, which a young man by the name of Edward Carson was to preach on the streets of Dublin as well. The message whereby a sinner can be rescued and pardoned by the redemptive work of Christ and by grace of God alone. It's a covenant which God will not break. He sent his Son. His Son was to finish the work, and Christ is bringing many sons unto glory. The very word covenant in the Old Testament signifies a bond, denoting a binding relationship. And it was sealed with his shedding of blood. You look at Calvary, you have the covenant of grace. God gave his Son. The Son died as a sinner's substitute, and he shed his own precious blood that he might save those for whom he died. Let me ask you, in the light of that, have you the saving relationship tonight? Can you say tonight, preacher, it's my gospel? You will not on that great day lay hold upon your father or your mother's gospel and gain entrance into heaven. You yourself need to be saved. You need to have experienced Christ's pardon for yourself. Will you experience it now? Tonight? Will you come now and be saved? For the message that we sound out to you is this: there's life in the risen Lord. God grant that you might have it. You might have it tonight for his glory's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. I'll not sing any more tonight. I wonder where you are this evening. Does this great judgment day cause any fear in your soul? No, you're not right with God. You're not dependent on Christ and His righteousness alone. And dear soul, I plead with you to come just now. You'll understand if I don't go to the door tonight. But I am here afterwards and gladly speak with you. Gladly open the scriptures of truth to you. Point you to the Lamb of God. Make preparation now for this great solemn day that is yet to come. Father, dear God, we thank Thee for Thy presence in our meeting. We thank Thee for the stillness. We recognize, Lord, we've been looking at a very solemn text about a solemn day. We pray, Lord, that dear dear loved ones tonight without Christ might recognize and see their undone state. They might flee from the wrath of God that is to come. They might bend the knee and acknowledge Christ as their Savior. Oh God, we pray, Thou hast set men and women free tonight. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Get the gift of faith and repentance tonight. Speak on, Lord, beyond the preacher's voice this night. Bring souls to Christ. Be glorified. Now, Lord, part us in Thy blessing. The blessing of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rest and abide upon God's people. Both now, forevermore. We pray in Christ's name.